We are clock ridden. This next hour, we have countdown type situation in regard to the celebration of the Lord's table. So let's move right into some things. I did a little work up here, and we're just going to have to admit a couple of things, but let's move into our study. Luke chapter 2. We come to an interesting problem, and I won't dwell that much on the problem issue. I will state it, and sometime if you're interested, we'll deal with the grammar and all in a greater detail. I hope to give you enough to be able to see the problem. In our passage, what we're looking at in the announcement of what he is going to say in verse 14, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. And so here we're dealing with the heavens and glory and God, all related to the heavens. Then we come to the earth, and on earth, peace. Then we have it translated among men, peace among men. And then it says, with whom he, God, is pleased. Okay, we have a problem, difficult phrase. First in this reading, this peace is said to be among men. Now, while theologically we could deal with that as something correct, this is really not what we have going on in the text. The peace here is not peace among men. Note, if you have the NIV, or if not, let me read the NIV. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. The King James, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So what we really have here in this phrase, peace among men, it's the Greek preposition in, transliterated en, but in the English, it's direction in, plus the dative for man. The peace that Christmas brings, the peace that the love of God brings, is in man, inside of man. And this is not so difficult. Not many people have a problem with that, and even a disagreement among people who know what's going on. This is inside of men, not among men. That will be the second standing, the result of spiritual love and the peace that comes as a fruit of the Spirit. That will be peace among men. But this peace is peace that is in man in his relationship with God. But we have a really tough phrase here that says, with whom he is pleased. Now, that entire phrase in your text, with whom he is pleased, is one Greek word. It's a feminine noun in the genitive singular, and is roughly translated, what pleases. You have a feminine noun, genitive, and we could translate that, what pleases. Now, New American Standard, and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased. NIV, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. King James, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The New Revised Standard, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. Now, all of these translations set up the reading is saying God is pleased with certain men. Let's look at the passage with me a minute. As I said, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. So look at it with me here. What is it that God is pleased with in our text? Let's see if we can see what is it that God is pleased. There's another option other than anthropos. In other words, being pleased with man. The word translated pleased, it's not a verb. It may look like a verb, but it's not a verb. It's a noun. It's a genitive. It's a feminine singular. And Let's see if we can have another option of what it is that might please God here. Well, there's another feminine noun here, feminine singular noun. It's the word peace. The peace that he's pleased with, that he puts in man. Let's look at that option here. This is so important. This is so powerful. And I hope that you'll see this. I'm going to come back a moment if you insist on the man. We'll look at that. But that sets up some problems that you know, with whom he's pleased. Okay, he's pleased with this one, that one, not this one. Okay, let's just look at this. Let's see if the antecedent with what he's pleased is not man, but the peace. Let's look at this. This is extremely powerful. Now, who establishes this peace? We've already seen this. God established this peace. This peace is totally the work of God. And that pleases him. You see what I'm saying? He does this. That pleases him. God is pleased with what God does. God is not pleased with what I do. God is not pleased with what you do. God is pleased with what God does. That's why in the fruit of the Spirit, we have righteousness that is the work of the Spirit, love that is the work of the Spirit, all the service that is the work of the Spirit, all the things that are work of the Spirit, those are the works of God. That's why they're not what I do. They're not what you do. You don't do those things. God the Holy Spirit does those things. You're the fruit of the Spirit. That's why he's pleased with them. So he's pleased with the peace that he brings. God establishes this peace, and that gets him glory in the highest, in the heavens. This is a peace that God established out of his love, and that is going to give him glory. We do not establish this peace. We cannot establish this peace by any work that we do. And how different this is from the knowledge that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where it is up to the one who offends to establish peace. If you have a married couple here, and this one does something to offend, this one does the sin, this one does the wrong, it's up to them to come back and to establish the peace. How different is this than what we have that God says, no, I will establish the peace. You can't. You're the one who has walked away. I'm the one who has to establish the peace. And this is what God does for us. The peace that pleases God is a peace that he establishes. We're impressed with what we do. Please take me back. I'll be good. I'll do this. I'll do that. I won't do this. I won't do that. That pleases man what man does. That doesn't please God. God is not pleased with what we do. We're desperately wicked. God is pleased with what God does. So man's view is if you want peace in a marriage relationship and you broke it, you have to promise, you have to do this, you have to do that, or it's all over. It's up to you to do something. It's not up to me. I didn't walk away from you. You walked away from me, therefore it's up to you. Now what God says is you can't do anything. You walked away from it. I will win you back. I will establish this peace. The peace that God brings is a peace that pleases him. The peace where he does all the work. This is why it's good news of joy to us. There's nothing that I can do. He does all the work for this peace. Let's just note two things that might help us. Look at Psalm 86 a moment, please. Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, and let's just read together quickly here, verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 86, verse 8. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord. Okay, who are the gods? Those are the angels. We know this in Job 1, as well as many other places in Scripture. There is no one like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine? His works is what gives him glory. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. This isn't our momentum tonight, but note the word all. We're going to have to really test some of you. And we're going to have to look at the word all in Scripture. And just see where that ends up. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name. Verse 10, for thou art great and dost wondrous deeds. Thou alone art God. And the wondrous work, the establishment of this peace. Let's turn to Isaiah 54, coming after Isaiah 53. And I say that because we've looked at Isaiah 52, and now let's look at Isaiah 54 a moment. Isaiah 54, and let's look at verse 10. Isaiah 54:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Okay. This is Christ taking what belongs to us. And it pleases God to do this, to establish peace. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, the work that God does pleases God. Now, secondly, what kind of peace pleases him? It's peace that he establishes by his love. The peace that pleases God is his Son and the work of his Son. So that if we try to establish peace between ourselves and God, what we're in effect saying is, I will take the place of your Son. I will do more than your Son has done. The peace that pleases God is a peace that offers reconciliation, offers restoration, freely given to all who will simply trust him. A peace which only God can provide and only God can offer, and he does so to win our hearts back. So what we have really in this passage is what is offering to all mankind is not men who please him, but he's offering to put into all men this peace that pleases him. It's the peace that pleases him. Now, if grammatically, that's correct. Grammatically, it's also correct to see this is referring to man. And for those who do prefer to see that it's not the peace that is pleasing to him, but it's certain men that pleases him, let's take a look so that we can at least answer that question. Now, we're going to come back here, so just bear with me through the rest of this evening. But look with me in 1 John. 1 John. And we're going to look at chapter 3 a moment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John 3:22. Now we're looking at to whom and to what men is God pleased. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things, by doing those commandments, do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, question. What are the things we do that will please him? Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe, faith, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love. So you have a plural in verse 22, singular in verse 21, verse 23, talking about the same thing. Faith and love. We love one another just as he commanded us. So, who are those to whom God is pleased? Those who will trust Him, trust His Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, making our way back, going backwards. You'll come to Hebrews 11. And let's look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because it is our faith in His Son that produces the eternal positional peace. It is our faith in His Spirit that produces the inner peace experientially in our lives. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay, what is your view of God? If you have to do for Him, or just trust Him? This is what we're dealing with now. Okay, having said those two things, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Not much time for preaching, so you just have to put those things before you and let you see either way. All right, chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. And then we have with whom He's well pleased. All right, it's either the peace that He's well pleased or with the men. So whichever way you take what God is pleased with His peace, are pleased with men who trust Him. Now let's look at verse 15. Christmas is also about seeking. And it came about when the angels, okay, the angel of the Lord, and those who came and sang, had gone away, and look where they go, gone away from them into heaven. That's what Christ has done on earth. He's come to earth, and then He departed from earth and went back to heaven. They go back to heaven. This is very important in the spiritual warfare. We don't have time for it tonight, but this is very important. This is from verse 13. They returned from where they came back into the highest. See, this is the real world in the highest where they went. Okay, they've left. That the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then. Now, isn't this interesting? They weren't told that it was Bethlehem. They were just told that it was the city of David. But these shepherds who are banned from the temple, they know. They knew what the city of David was. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They knew it was the Lord talking to them. See, they knew it was the Lord. They know these things. Verse 16, and they came in haste. They wasted no time in their eagerness and found. The Greek word carries the ideal of looking, and finding. And if we have time, we'll talk about seeking that we just read, and seeking and finding, okay? And they came seeking and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now notice they did not bring a gift. You have in the Christmas story and plays and stuff, the three wise men, and they brought their three gifts. Very important. I don't know if you know about the three gifts. One of them is related to death. One of them is related to life. The same thing we see with the wrappings and the laying in the manger with the three gifts. But we'll look at that maybe at another Christmas time, or not even a Christmas time, those three gifts, because they are as important, those three gifts, as what we just studied in regard to the first things that happened to Jesus Christ. Now, what these shepherds bring is happiness. They bring their joy over this birth. And let me just say a word about effective witnesses, because they're going to tell others about this. Effective witnessing is seeing, first of all, if this has an impact in your own life. This is the first place that these things must happen. It's not a matter, people, that my church, my pastor, this person I follow, this person I read, says this, that it's your own relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. That's all that really counts. And these shepherds are merely a witness to what has happened and occurred to them. Verse 17. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. Grace always amazes people. You mean you're saved just by trusting? You mean you're filled with the Spirit just by trusting? You mean that's what it amazes people? Yeah, but what about, and they got all their questions, but what about this, and what about this, and what about now? It's just a question. It amazes, if we dealt with the word amaze and looked at it flow through the scriptures. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, what do we have here? We have here the steps of even her own faith. And I wish we had time to deal with the treasuring up and the pondering. Because this is a process of faith that we all go through in our journey of faith. We've studied how we're all on a journey of faith and the various meetings that Christ has, as with the woman at the well in John on Sunday, and the things that we're studying. Each individual encounter with Jesus Christ with someone is a journey of faith for them that in the church, the Holy Spirit takes us all on. And the shepherds, verse 20, went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as has been told them. Christmas is about glorifying and praising God. This is something that will happen when you walk in the Spirit. Okay, what have we been noting now in this entire study as we close it out tonight? What we've been noting in this entire study is that love acts. The great question comes about, how does love act? How does God's love act? What is your view of God? God is love. How does love act? What does it look like? What does that love look like? Let's look at 1 John, now, chapter 3 again, only this time a different verse. 1 John, chapter 3, in closing. 1 John, and let's note chapter 3. All right, what I want to note is verse 18. Start of our closing tonight, closing of this study, and ready for 1999. What do you want in your life in 1999? It'll come and go in all respects, meaning the rapture, our own death, but the flow of time for 2,000 years is that a year from now, it will have passed the past. Where do you want to be when it does pass? And what we're looking at here is the activity in our life in husband and wife relationships, individual relationships, work, social life, romance, in the local assembly, every relationship we have, the encounters that we have, how easy it is to move into the flesh, to become angry, bitter, revenge, take control, disoriented, discouraged, the things that happen so quickly. And what should characterize our life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 18. Little children, and this is my closing challenge to you for 1999. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, this is written to believers who do not yet fully understand spiritual love. John's point here is not only bringing to a conclusion verses 13 and following, which let's take a look at so that we can see, well, I mean 16 and following. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. All right, how do we know love? By speech? No, by action. He laid down his life for us. There's that word, lay down, and that's a different Greek word. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No, I want to lay their life down. They're the scoundrel. They're the ones who did wrong, not me. What does your love look like? What is your view of God? Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, another believer, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, not only, and I'm just going to talk slowly because I don't want to cover this in any great depth here tonight. Not only is love to exist in every situation in your life, in your home, bedroom, living room, work, life, day in and day out, or tragic things, and someone really hurts you. You trusted somebody and they really hurt you. Love is to exist, but not only is love to be present, the people, the manner of love is as vital to God as its existence. Not just the presence of love, but the manner of that love. It's easy to say, I love you, but what does your love look like? What does your love look like in dealing with one another? People, God cares what his love looks like. Not just that it's present. He cares what it looks like. I won't make you turn there. I'd like to, but just for the sake of the phrase, I'll just give it to you. In 1 Corinthians 13, love does not act unbecomingly. And we're in the midst of looking at what unbecomingly means. God cares what his love looks like. Spiritual love is active. God's love is active. It's a spiritual force. Being a spiritual force, it is not static. It is not theological. It is not just in words. It is a powerful force. And what a force is something that's constantly moving through the universe. Constantly moving. Impact between two objects. And this is what his love is. Many Christians are so concerned that love is not emotionalism that their love becomes dead. They're so afraid of emotion and so set on how love is not emotionalism that their love is dead in them. Other Christians are so concerned with James, faith without works is dead, that they go to law, but they themselves have love without any works. They're so concerned about faith and its works, but what John is dealing with is love without its manifestation. People, God's love, what is the view of God? God's love acts. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm going to stay right here in context. 1 John 3, 1. See. You see that word see? That means with your eyes. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. People, we can see his love. This is why Christmas. If it takes me to reveal my love and demonstrate it to you, I will do that. Love acts. Verse 16 again of the same chapter. We know love by this. Not theological. We know love by this, by its action, that he laid down his life for us. If there is faith in the Holy Spirit, then people, let me tell you something. Love will flow. If you are walking, not in word, but in truth, you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, The fruit of the Spirit will come from that. And the fruit of the Spirit here is love. If there is love, there will be the actions of love. Sacrifice, forgiveness, restoration. Christian love, spiritual love, God's love to the Christian, comes from the Christian walking by faith in the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Christian love comes from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God cares. If it's coming through His Spirit, that means God cares about what His love looks like. Even when it comes through you, even when we can use the word, even when it's filtered through you, people, He cares what His love looks like. He cares very much what His love looks like. Now, He says, let us love. This is being alive in the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. Look at verse 14 in chapter 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. How do I know if I'm walking by faith in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm walking in the light here? We come out of darkness in death into life. And what does it say? The Holy Spirit gives life. So how do I know? All right? Because of love, we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren, one another, abides in death. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Same book, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is over and over and over in the New Testament. And yet Christians will do everything they can to walk by law, walk by rules, walk by lists, rather than walk by this love, because it's too demanding. You have to lay down your life. It's easier to lay their life down. Verse 7, beloved, of chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God the Holy Spirit, when we're walking by faith. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay. What about righteousness? What about righteousness for one another? Paul makes it very clear in Romans. If you do love, you fulfill all righteousness. But nowhere is it even implied that if you do righteousness, you do love. More Christians are concerned about being right than they are about loving as Christ loves. See, people, when you judge someone and slam dunk, you can feel very comfortable and very righteous because you have right on your side. But you're wrong. He cares what His love looks like. Let us love one another. Look at chapter 3, back to 1 John 3, look at verse 11. For this is the message which ye have heard from the beginning of the church, from Jesus Christ, that we should love one another. John 3, 34 and 35. We should love one another. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. Right there next to that which most Christians hold so dearly, faith in Christ. To love one another. Now, what does that love do? What is the result of this love? Love is a love that reconciles. This is a love that will lay down its life if that's what it takes. Let us not love with word or with tongue. Many Christians, especially in difficult times, in their marriage, family, friends, church, love to give speeches. They love to give speeches of how they love and how it hurts them to do what they're getting ready to do to you. All you have to do, remember when, Lawrence, when you were in high school and you just knew it was coming. You know, why don't you and I be friends? Well, you know what's coming next. You know, here's your ring and goodbye, I found somebody else. You just know it. When somebody starts off to speak, how they love you. Get ready. The knife in your back is coming, if it hasn't already been thrown. So many Christians love in difficult times to give their speeches of how they love, how it hurts them to bite and devour, judge and sentence, and carry out that sentence against another believer. That's what you have with the word tongue here. Now, another way of wording this, that is from another Greek scholar. This is not mine, but I like it. Let us not give lip service to our love with words. In other words, let's not give great speeches about how we love. Now look at the second part. But indeed and truth. All right, let's take a look at this. What is indeed? Indeed means in action. As opposed to what? As opposed to inactivity. As opposed to the absence or the lack of what love will do. And what will love always do? Love will always do whatever is necessary to reconcile, to restore that other believer. God will become man, the Christmas story. God will die on the cross, the Easter story. God will do whatever it takes to do what? Just to reconcile you to Him. Now, what about in truth? Indeed means in action, not just in words. In truth. As opposed, now watch, as opposed to just any activity. But this refers to a specific activity, a specific action. Love acts, not static, but God cares what His love looks like. Now, what is this truth? Therefore, we are to love in truth. Let me ask you a question. Is the way that you love, is that the way Christ loves you? The way that you love in difficult times, people, I'm not talking here when everything's going good. Everybody can scratch everybody's back when we're doing good. Is the way that you love one another in difficult times, and I mean it can happen in a split second in a marriage or a relationship or friendship. It can be something very, very heavy with a major sin or something like that. Is the action of your love, is it the way Christ loved you? What's the word truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see that word, you have to go back to the foundation of truth. Does it look like the way He loved? What did He do? What did He do when I sinned against Him? What did He do when I was His enemy? What did He do? He became man for me. He laid down His life for me. He didn't lay my life down. He laid His life down. Does your love look like that? Love in action. But what kind of action? Not just any action. Does your love, the way you love your husband, your wife, your friend, any believer you come in contact with, does that love look like the way Christ loved you? Put it another way. Do others know how Jesus Christ loves by the way you love them? Does somebody else know? People, just why the one another? Why not to unbelievers? Don't we love unbelievers? Angels and the world is looking at the body of Christ. How we deal with one another. And people, I can tell you something. We're no different than the world. We divorce just like the world does. We separate just like the world does. We impeach just like the world does. We slam dunk just like the world does. We kill one another just like the world does. We're no different. That's why the cross is foolish to them. To forgive 70 times 7 is what to the world? Foolishness. You keep forgiving, you're just a fool. You ever heard somebody say that to somebody? You just keep forgiving like that, and they just keep doing it over and over, and you keep forgiving, they come back and say they repent, and you're forgiving, you're a fool. What's God chosen? The foolish things. That's why I've been building all of this for you in the Christmas story. It looks foolish to the world. How did He look on the cross? Claiming to be God. That's pretty weak. Looks pretty big. How did he look down on the floor, washing feet? How did he look lying in an animal stall, feeding trough? Pretty feeling. That's what love looks like. What does your love look like? Does it look like the way Christ loves? Tough people day in and day out. As it just isn't going to make sense in rational thinking. This is foolish. This just don't teach us. His love is beyond our understanding. When people have sinned, I'm not talking about what we're supposed to do and not do with one another, people, but what happens when a believer does sin? I mean, really sin, really hurts you. We can make a long list of what we're not supposed to do to one another and what we're supposed to do with one another, but what do we do when they do it? What does the Bible tell us to do? D-O, action. When somebody does do those things against us, does it give us the right to go to law? We're not to lie to one another, you lied to me, therefore I get to go to law now. No longer deal with you under love, deal with you under law, under justice, under all these other things. Is that what you have? Are we to love as Christ loved? But it just doesn't make sense. That ought to be your first clue. That ought to be your very first thing you might say, well, wait a minute. It's not supposed to make sense, is it? It's not supposed to look rational. It's supposed to look foolish. Those are the things that God has chosen to confuse the thinking of wise men. Things that look foolish. God becoming man in a manger, wrapped in best clothes, hanging on a cross, down on the floor, forgiving 70 times 7. It's supposed to look foolish, people. Let me just state it in simple terms. God's love looks foolish to the world. And you will too, if you love that way. So love is an action, and it's in truth. It's the truth of how Christ loved. Is the way you love the way Jesus Christ loved? All that is necessary to help, restore them, reconcile. Doesn't mean everyone will be. Doesn't mean everyone turns to his love. People walk away from his love all the time. But what's our position? Our position is to love in action, indeed, action. But not just any action, and in truth. What is truth? Does it truly line up with the manner in which Christ loves? Does what you call the actions of love line up with the actions of love as demonstrated by God at Christmas? Do the actions that you call love, do they line up with the actions of the love of God at the cross? First, you have to decide. That's what it means by in truth. Not just there has to be an action. Not only does he God want his love present, but he cares people about what his love looks like. Does it really look like my love? Does it look like the way I love you? You personally. If that's your view of God, is the way that you love someone your view of God? Is the way you treat someone your view of how God treats you? Is that your view of God? Day in and day out, the way you speak, treat, act toward one another. Actions. Is that the way you see how God treats, acts towards you? He is acting. If they're going to know love, they're going to know love as it comes from us to them. Christians love to talk about love, but not live it. Because love is easy to talk about. It's nice to talk about. It's like the Christmas story. It's like the cross. It's nice to talk about. But boy, don't ask me to live that way. I prefer to live by law. Law's got teeth, and I can control people with it. Teeth, and I can control myself and others. I can't do that with love. Don't trust love. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, the last thing he says in the 16 impact of love, he says what? Love never fails. Never fails. It may look like it, but it never fails. People make excuses. They change the theology. They change the definition of what love is and what it looks like. Call it tough love, impersonal love. Do whatever you can. Just so that it doesn't intrude on your life. Just so it doesn't make you get down on the floor and wash somebody's feet. Just so it doesn't make you lay down your life for somebody else. And I'm talking people just day in and day out of our lives. Do whatever you want to do theologically so that it doesn't intrude on you. And you don't have to love the way Christ loved you. And walk away feeling very good about yourself and not doing it. I just love him. Action and in truth. Many people pay lip service. This is loving in word and tongue. We're to love in action, and we're to love in truth. So it's not just action, not just the presence of an action, but is that action in truth of what Christ loved, the way Christ loved? So if we go through 1999, all we have to do is to walk in the Spirit and the love that He pours through. People, we don't know what love's going to look like in any given circumstance. Nobody does. Don't let anybody tell you, I've got love all figured out, and I know what love looks like in any given circumstance. All that we know is that love seeks to reconcile, love seeks to restore. Love seeks to give, not take, but to give. Love is sacrificial for the benefit of someone else. That's the way God does. And from all the things that God did, that we've looked at just in this one little account in Luke 2. Because of all the things that God did to demonstrate to you how He loves, that how you love. 1999, the action of this love through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Another action of love. Jesus Christ is about to depart. He's going to leave. I mean, gone. He's gone. But He gives them what we call the communion service, the Eucharist. We're about to partake of. It's the action of love. The action of love. I'm going to comfort you, and then I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to comfort you about my own death with the bread. Then I'm leaving. I'm gone. But you're going to have to stay here and live. You're going to have to continue on living. We're going to have to continue on living in 1999. What's going to be the encouragement to live? Not the Christmas gifts we didn't get or did get. What's going to be the encouragement of living in 1999? The cup of the new covenant. The things that are involved in that cup of the new covenant. And that new covenant, we study it carefully as we're doing in our normal flow of series of studies of communion services. It's to love as He loved in the power of His Spirit. The new covenant is the Spirit-filled life by grace through faith, as we're seeing and will continue to see. But let's close out this year looking at the action of love, both in just the actual service of the communion, but also what the elements represent. The men that are going to serve, please come down here to the front. Now, we'll pass the elements of the communion service, and it is our custom that we're going to pass the bread, and we ask that everyone take the bread and hold it, and then when all of us are served, we will take it together, symbolizing what? Symbolizing the unity, symbolizing communion. Communion in our relationship with God, and as a result of that, our communion with one another. And when we get the bread, we'll take a look at some things about the bread. Let me just remind you where it appears that Jesus Christ gathered this aspect of the what we call the communion service, the Eucharist, the bread, while it was there because of part of the Passover. The breaking of bread has nothing to do with the Passover. And yet, he's going to take the bread and he's going to make a very big out of breaking it and passing it around. There's a Jewish custom in Jeremiah. And in this Jewish custom, what you do is you go over to someone's house, whose parent or some relative, husband, wife, someone they loved, has died. And they're very distraught about that, as would be expected. And you would go over to their house, and in the evening time, and you would sit with them, and you would open your little bag, and out of your bag you would take out one cake of bread. You wouldn't give one little cake of bread to them and one for you. You'd have one cake of bread. This is very important. And what you would do, and really sometimes without even saying anything, you don't even need to say anything here. They would know. And what you would do is you would take that bread and you'd break it. Break it right there with them. And you'd give them part of the broken bread. And you would take the other part. And Jeremiah is called the bread of comfort. And what you're doing, you're comforting them in the death of the one they love. But it looks like Christ is doing. The disciples are very fearful, very distraught, because he told them he's going to die, and he's going to leave. And they're very troubled. And so he's comforting them with this bread. He breaks it. Gives it to them, takes the other part. He's comforting them about his own death. He's going to leave. And his death, of course, represents his work on the cross. This is what God will do. This is what love looks like. What does love look like? Love looks like the breaking of bread to comfort somebody. What does the breaking of bread look like? That's what God's love looks like on the cross. I'll do this. This is the action of love. It will do whatever it takes to win your heart back. Whatever I have to do. If I have to get up on a cross, take the judgment of all, I'll do that. That's what love looks like. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, judgment. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Please stand. Then you would reach in your bag and you take out a jug of wine. And what you would do with the wine is that you would pour them some and you would take some. And what the wine is called in Jeremiah, it's called the wine of encouragement. Encouragement now to go on and live. I know that you love the person that's lost and gone, died, and I comfort you in your comfort and your sorrow, but tomorrow we've got to go on and live. And the wine symbolizes, in that custom, the encouragement, the vitality. Wine gives vitality and enrichment and enjoyment. And here's the encouragement and the enjoyment and enrichment to go on living. What is it that Christ was giving to us to go on living now in the new year? Go on living, though he is absent from the earth. What did he give us? He gave to us the new covenant. Go on and live now under the new covenant. I'm gone. I'm no longer here. But I give you the encouragement of the new covenant. And what's the new covenant? I'm going to send to you a spirit, my spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send to you another helper, just like me, that you go on and live and love as I have commanded you to love one another as I have loved you. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, church, Passover is over, saying, this cup is to be covered in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The disciples walked out singing. We're going to sing two pieces tonight. First of all, a spiritual one. If you'll open to song number, hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. We've been talking about his love, the glory in heaven, the peace on earth. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. And let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. How great thou art. In prayer, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Father, for the demonstration of your love. It becomes our purpose to pursue this love in our life, to abide in your love, that, Heavenly Father, this love might flow through us in this new coming year, that in the most difficult times of those closest to us and those strangers that we might meet, that they will know the same love of Christ that we know, because it will flow through us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, New Year's would not be New Year's, sure, if you'll hand those out, without Auld Lang Syne. And I lost my overhead. Might have to share it with some people and have a couple, at least two to read if you can. I love this at New Year's, and this, I guess, the only time that this tradition is ever sung is on New Year's Eve. So, since it's going to happen so fast, Wes, why don't you play through it once, and then we'll sing it. Sing both verses all together now. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and days of old and gone? Old and gone, my friend. The cup of time is yet for Auld Lang Syne. And here the hand my trusty friend, and here the hand mine, will take the cup of time is yet for Auld Lang Syne. Happy New Year.